had someone make you a promise, but they didn't keep it? Sadly, it happens to all of us. We all make promises and we don't keep them, and we all make promises, and we always receive promises and they're not kept. It's part, unfortunately, of a life with other human beings in it, including us. But we like people who keep their word, don't we? And we all understand the value of kept promises. We all understand the value of making the vows that we make stick, that we are faithful in those things. And over the years, there have been a number of oaths and promises and vows that we see in life in general, but there are specific ones. Anyone ever heard of the Hippocratic Oath? It's Hippocrates. It's those that in nursing and doctoring and all those things would understand. The Hippocratic Oath is a series of things that you promise as a doctor that you will uphold. It's an oath that you make, things like to treat the ill to the best of your ability, to preserve a patient's privacy, not that they do that very well sometimes these days in the government system when they find files in strange places. Did you see that recently? Scary stuff. They want to teach the secrets of medicine to the next generation. They uphold a set of values that they have adhered to and agreed to. And of course, we know that in history there was always the knight's vow, who, you know, the legends of King Arthur, where they made a vow to, you know, rescue the fair damsel and all that sort of stuff. But it actually went deeper than that. There was a chivalric code that the knights had, and they had these vows, including things like to speak the truth and maintain what is right, to protect the poor, the distressed, and all women, to practice courtesy and kindness with all, to despise the allurements of ease and safety, to maintain honor and the cause of God, and to all with strength and will to right the wronged. Now, I don't know if our day and age is any better or any worse than previous generations when it comes to keeping promises. And I think it depends on who you speak to as to whether they think it's worse or better today or no different. But we all know some people who make promises that seem absolutely worthless. How many of us trust politicians when they make a promise? I wrote this before this happened this week. Interesting, isn't it? How many of us actually trust politicians with the promises they make? Very few of us, I would argue. God says we're to pray for our leaders, and we should, and we could, and we will. But the fact is that we don't always trust them because they don't keep their word. What about used car dealers? Is anyone here a used car dealer? Don't want to offend anyone. In the main, I've had some good experience, but I've also had some awful experiences where I've been sold a lemon when I didn't buy a lemon. I wasn't buying a lemon at all. That was in the early days when Chris and I were buying old, banged-up cars generally. What about church leaders? Do we trust church leaders? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Because we've seen some of them cheat people. We've seen some of them mislead people. We've seen them take people's money, live a double life, lord it over people. And if we're honest, though, we are all prone to fail in this area of promise keeping at one time or another, or at some level or another. I remember once when I was a little kid, my parents would send me to Sunday school. They never went to church. We never grew up in a Christian home, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 35. But I remember, I think they just wanted some peace and quiet, and they would send us to Sunday school on Sunday mornings just to get us out of the house. I remember there's only one service that ever sticks in my mind. I remember I was sitting with a bunch of kids, and the priest at the front in all his robes, he said, anyone here who's never lied? And about four kids put their hands up. Oh, he had them, I tell you, right there and then. Even children don't keep the promises they make, and they have much more innocence than I would suggest. But for some reason, we actually subtly accept levels of dishonesty. You know, fibs. Little white lies, just withholding a few facts. We think that promises are a little bit higher than white lies and fibs. We think that vows are higher again, and then an oath is right up there. There is something about vows that we take more seriously than a little promise that we make. Now, some people avoid making or keeping their vows altogether, and there's a number of reasons they do that. The first one is we don't like obligation. Is this promise I'm about to make, is it going to restrict me? And that goes through our minds, and so we hesitate to make a promise. Sometimes we just love the easy life, you know, to be free to do as we please. You know, I don't want any ties, so I don't want to make any promises here. We fear the future outcome. If I commit to something and it doesn't go the way I want it to, am I trapped? And we all have a tendency to be selfish at one level or another. We put self at the center and go, well, you know what? This is going to mar what I want. This is going to spoil that a little. And one of the most sacred vows of all time is the one between a husband and a wife, as we've seen renewed here this morning. It's why some women love romantic novels and movies like The Notebook and Notting Hill. Especially stories where love conquers all, finding the perfect mate. Now, we all know in recent times that Christian marriage has been under fire, because we hold to the view that God established it long before there was a marriage act. And to be honest, the divorce rate in our country hasn't helped our cause. It hasn't made it any easier for us to uphold the institution of marriage. And it becomes increasingly difficult to defend it. But interesting, though, in preparation for this message, I read the 2016 census, not entirely, just parts of it. And it shows that divorce is actually on the decrease. It has dropped by 4%. And statistically, marriages are actually lasting longer. The ones that fall apart later. Now, that's not a good stat. And to be honest with you, I think you can make statistics say whatever you want, depending on what your question is and how you come at them. Because quite easily, if there are less divorces, maybe less people are getting married, which I think is probably the case. People are still probably splitting up. So why is it that some people forget the vows they make? And particularly our marriage vows, which are for a lifetime. I tell you what, it doesn't start out like that. I don't think I've ever performed a marriage ceremony where they both knew it wasn't going to last. They wanted it to last. Most people believe that their marriage is not going to make the same mistakes so-and-so made. But then reality bites. Marriage is rarely what we expect it to be. And people have lied to us when they said, as long as you love each other, it will work out. That's nonsense. Romance is not enough to produce a good marriage. Often it's not that couples fall out of love, it's just that they become too familiar and distracted. And then they forget what they promised. Distraction is our biggest danger in marriage. Chris and I will be married 42 years on the 4th of September, and we will be in a plane from Guangzhou to Jinan. Happy anniversary, darling. Organized airline food for you. What's your problem? And Asian airline food. And after over 42 years, there's been some great moments and there's been some not so great moments, especially for Chris. But recognizing the seriousness of our vows and working to keep them has got us through, even in those times where we're angry with each other. And the Bible makes it clear that a good marriage is one of the rewards God has given for us to enjoy. But the Bible also doesn't give us any illusions, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28, it says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Isn't that encouraging? I've never heard anyone do that in a marriage ceremony. Read that one out. Maybe I should put it in my next one. And the reason for these many troubles is that two imperfect human beings are coming together in a very close and intimate relationship. And the closer we are, the easier it is to see those imperfections and be bothered by them. And we deceive ourselves and our partners when we say to them, I'm going to be the perfect mate for you. And they go, yes, me too. Because the success of a marriage has very little to do with what you feel or imagine. The success of any relationship depends on being conscious of what's been promised and the amount of work you are prepared to put into keeping those promises, even if things go horribly wrong. It's not enough to say I do once. We have to keep saying I do and keep doing what we say. You have to work at a marriage to make it a good marriage. Just wishing for one or praying for one is just not enough. It means dying to yourself for the good of the relationship. It's about embracing necessary change. Look at our society. I don't make it a secret anytime that I get really frustrated with so much effort and investment put into a wedding day and nothing into the marriage. We spend so much money on weddings in this day and age because we want the fairy tale, but the fairy tale doesn't always end with "and they lived happily ever after," because that's a lie too. Honeymoons. I remember Chris and I, we were quite broke. Our honeymoon was on a shoestring. But these days, people kind of, they actually have their weddings overseas. I know, well, that's a cool idea, but if you can't afford it, that's crazy. Now, if you're rich, go for it. No problem. But why spend everything on a moment when you actually have 1,000,000,000 moments coming for the rest of your lives? They're the ones you should be investing in. The real work starts in the marriage itself, that day-to-day plod. God told us it would take some adjusting. He said a man would leave his mother and father and be united to his wife. They become one flesh. And so he tells us it's not going to be easy. There's some changes are going to have to happen in your life. We find out very quickly that our spouse is not what we first thought. And often we marry opposites because they complement us, you know. And the trouble is we then have to go home and live with that. You know, those who are always late tend to marry someone who's always on time. But the attractiveness of their punctuality, their attention to detail, and their organizational skills suddenly become a nuisance. So we find this person that we admired because they're always on time for a date and always on time for this and great with that, suddenly going, "Come on, hurry up, we're going to be late again, Chris." It takes work to be together. It takes work to be together. There has to be some compromise. Becoming one flesh means there's some adjusting to do. And they lived happily ever after is a myth. And some of us with good marriages have been told, "You were just made for each other." That sounds good, but is it true? I think it's hogwash. Because there is no perfect mate. There's one God has for you, but they're not perfect. We all marry a person who's experienced at being a sinner. So if we marry an imperfect person, we shouldn't be shocked at their imperfections. When Chris and I became an item, some things changed in our lives. Before, I could come and go as I pleased. I could spend my money any way I wanted. I could date other women. I could go to concerts all the time. I could buy as many albums as I wanted to. I could gig as much as I wanted to. I could hang out with my mates. But when we came together, I had to give up some of those perceived freedoms. Frankly, I actually don't feel restricted because the intimacy we have beats it hands down. I'm not just talking about physical intimacy. The relationship that we have that is so close beats hands down those things I thought were important when I was younger. For example, when I buy a guitar for myself, it's great. But when she buys me a guitar out of love for me, takes it to another level. Did you see the new one? Number 11. She bought it for me this week. She said, "No more guitars this year." "You didn't keep your promise, darling." But when I buy things that she loves, it gives me a buzz too. Special. I love to buy her the things that she likes. I love making her happy. It's not a duty. Part of learning over 42 years how to live together and love each other in certain ways. Make some changes. Make some adjustments. Sure, there are days that being married is not ideal, but being single ain't so hot either. When a man forsakes certain things for a woman and vice versa, intimacy blossoms. And frankly, there's nothing like it. It is the closest human relationship possible. People talk about the connection between a child and their mother. I think connection between a husband and wife is so much deeper because there's that physical level that goes a little higher. And when those intimate moments break down, those moments of connection, those moments you spend together, not doing separate things, when that breaks down, relationship starts to break down. One of the most important ingredients for a good marriage is grace mixed with forgiveness. The Bible tells us not to go to bed angry. It doesn't say don't be angry. It says just don't sin in your anger and don't go to bed angry. I've done that a few times. It ain't worth it. Worst night's sleep I've ever had. And it's the same in our relationship with God. Grace mixed with forgiveness. Before I believed in God, my life was simpler in some ways. I've had to make some adjustments. I've had to learn to develop intimacy with God. I've had to think about God in my decision making. What would God have me do in this situation? And I know that my sin can disrupt my intimacy with God, just like a fight with Chris disrupts our intimacy. But what we've learned is that if we have a problem, it doesn't negate the relationship. The relationship doesn't have to be over. Chris and I don't even have to go back to the wedding day and start all over again. Do not pass go, collect your jail thing or whatever it is. I haven't played Monopoly for years. I got one recently. I should get it out, shouldn't I? It was a gift. We don't have to go back to the start again. We deal with it from where we left off, fix it and move on. Short accounts. Keep short accounts. And vows and oaths are mentioned right throughout the whole Bible. There are legal oaths, there are relational oaths, there are spiritual oaths. So I want to focus this morning just for a moment on what does Jesus teach about vows. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, it says. That means that he came to show us the right way, to show us what God actually meant when he put down those rules so long ago. And he clarifies God's intent and corrects man's wrong interpretation. We're in the midst of a series on that. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, is such a profound sermon. You could live your whole life just reading that if you followed it. But in Matthew 5, 33 to 37, it says this. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And the book of James actually echoes these words of Jesus, because James says this in chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. In fact, James also talks about being double-minded, creating instability. And often when we make a promise, we can be double-minded. And in Revelation, John talks about being hot or cold. He's basically saying, let your yes be yes or your no be no. Don't be lukewarm. Don't go down the middle road. I'd rather someone say no to me than say yes and then fault on it later. I'd much rather a no. Let your no be no and your yes be yes. Scripture says that everything else other than that is from the evil one. That's a pretty profound statement. That if we say yes to something and then we go back on that, we're doing the devil's work. You think about that. That's really profound. I was shocked when I read that. We're to be men and women of integrity. We're to be men and women of our word. And in some respects, that kind of attitude runs counterculture because it runs against human nature. I don't know how many times people said, oh, it was only a white lie. It's, a lie's a lie. Oh, I didn't tell him all the facts, but I didn't lie to them. Yes, if you don't tell all the facts, you're not giving the full truth. And as Christians, those of us here this morning who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, in whatever sphere of influence, you must have integrity and let your yes be yes and your no be no. People who mean what we mean and do what we say. A yes to be yes and a no to be no. Otherwise, we are merely hypocrites before God and hypocrites before others. I wonder how many people we have affected as Christians adversely. People who maybe God was drawing close to him, but we didn't let our yes be yes and our no be no, and they saw that. I wonder how many people we have done that to. Now, this isn't to bring shame and guilt and all that sort of stuff. Just deal with it, move on. Short accounts with God, short accounts with your sin. But this is why it's so important. This is why it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount that's talking about how we reach out to other people. To let your yes be yes and your no be no. And to claim Jesus as my example and then live opposite to that is the highest hypocrisy there is on the earth. And not everyone's going to like what we believe. Not everyone's going to like what Jesus calls us to follow, especially if we make a stand on what Scripture says. But the Bible does also say, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. These good deeds aren't just about helping people. These good deeds are about making your yes, yes, and your no, no, and being a person of integrity and doing what you say you're going to do. Jesus says, let your yes be yes. Some people try to make this passage into something else, you know, that Christians shouldn't make promises. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Because the promise isn't the thing, integrity is the thing. To follow through, say what you mean, do what you say. That's what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, I want the people who dare to follow me to be honest. Salt of the earth people who have nothing to hide, nothing to lose, nothing to fear, and that they live honest and upright lives. When they speak, people believe them, even if they don't agree with them. They trust them because their word is their word. See, if people can't trust you, they can't trust your message. Plain and simple. If they can't trust you, they can't trust your message. When you come to a place in your life where you trust God, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks anyway. Jesus wants all of us to be free. And John chapter 8 tells us it's truth that sets us free. Making our yes, yes, our no, no. No, no? So you don't have to cover up to avoid any consequences if you've been truthful. You don't have to go around keeping up appearances if you've been truthful. You don't have to make yourself out to be something you're not. Grace and integrity. And that is the challenge for us today. You know, the word integrity comes from the Latin word integer. Who remembers maths when you learned integers? You know what an integer is? I'd look it up again because I'm hopeless. An integer is a whole number. It's not a fraction. It's a complete whole number. It means whole. It means no half measures. Integrity from integer, meaning yes is yes, no is no. A whole thing. No half-hearted, no middle ground, no half measures. We like people who keep their word. We like people who are legitimate, even if they're flawed, even if we don't necessarily agree with everything that they do or say. And might I suggest that God likes that too? So why don't we make a decision in our hearts this morning in this place? Whether you believe in Jesus or not is irrelevant, really. Doesn't our world need more honesty? Doesn't our world need more truth? Doesn't our world need people who say what they mean and do what they say? I'm going to pray now. If the musicians could come, we're going to finish on a song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you, Lord, that it pulls us up short sometimes, but in other times challenges and encourages us to go forward and move forward. I thank you for Jared and Jess this morning, Lord, for coming and showing us what perseverance is about, what finishing what you started is about, despite the mistakes, despite the failures, despite their flaws and their problems that we all have. You've held them together, and we thank you for your grace and your love on them, Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless them with every heavenly blessing for the future. And Lord, I extend that to every couple in this place, that you would strengthen their relationships together. You'd bind them with that three-chord strand of love and power and grace and forgiveness. Lord, in this moment, perhaps some of us will make a decision to say, well, you know, I haven't always been good. I haven't always been honest. I haven't always said yes and made it yes. I haven't always said no and made it no either. So in this moment, Holy Spirit, move on us. Remind us. We get it wrong. We make mistakes. We thank you that your grace is there to bring us back on track. Lord, bless our marriages. Bless our relationships. Bless our intimacy with you, God, that we might be those that you've called us to be with integrity, to be true followers of Jesus Christ in this day and age. Amen.